Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, Jesus was often referred to as a rabbi. The word teacher is rabbi. It was his occupation. That's who he was. Not to be mistaken as a carpenter, he was a rabbi. Although he had no doubt learned the trade of carpentry, he was a rabbi. And that's why he is referred to, though the English translations tend to translate it as teacher so as to soften the Jewishness of Jesus' identity. But this word and what they're saying is that rabbi, that was his title, his identity. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, it was common for people, when they had inheritance issues or money issues or disagreements with contracts, that sort of thing, that you would go to your rabbi and he would help sort it out. Actually, we find the scripture in Deuteronomy there on the screen in chapter 21 where it actually says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him," the firstborn that is, "a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So, no doubt in the situation before us, the two brothers are butting heads over the inheritance, probably because the older brother was entitled to a double portion. So the firstborn son had a different right to the family's money and also a spiritual inheritance, sort of as the recognized leader of the family would pass on to the older brother. So, you know, you think you have issues with your older sibling now. In 2014, imagine in those days when your older sibling would get everything. And if you had been nice to him growing up, maybe he would give you something of the inheritance, a little more, and be more generous. But it appears that between these two brothers, there's a problem. And the one brother is wanting more, and the other brother seems to be wanting to keep it all. And so Jesus says to him in verse 14, "Man, you know you're in trouble when Jesus himself refers to you as man." "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, Jesus is saying, what you guys are really dealing with is not a simple conflict resolution. It's really much deeper than that, because if you look at verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." So now the real issue comes out. Jesus always getting to the heart of what the real thing going on behind the scenes. Many times our actions are determined by what we have in the heart. And if you'll first deal with what you have in the heart, it will change the way you act. So covetousness, he says, take heed and beware. Now that's a double warning that Jesus is giving. Covetousness, not something that we put on the high end of the list, usually among believers, as being the real problem. You know, it's not something you really hear about on the news much as being the real issue in our country, but covetousness. Covetousness is, of course, one of the commandments, one of the mitzvot of the Ten Commandments. But it is the only commandment that Paul the Apostle will point out later, the only commandment that is an internal issue. The rest of them can be held back by your physical actions, not doing those things. But he said covetousness was the thing that he couldn't change because it's something inside of him. It means wanting more of what you don't really need. Wanting more, always wanting more, more wealth, more increase, you know, more of something that is not really even a necessity. Take heed and beware of that, because one's life, listen, the holiday seasons are coming. Post this at Fashion Valley. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Wow. Your life is not consisting of the things, the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not real life. One thing I really appreciate about having experienced the holidays in Israel is the lack of the emphasis on materialism. It's almost non-existent. You know, the gift giving, of course, in Israel, Hanukkah is really emphasized, but there's Christmas, you know, folks there too, and it's not a commercial holiday there. Christmas in Israel is strictly within the churches, you know, the Catholic Church, for example, or the Greek Orthodox Church. It's strictly kind of a religious thing, and Hanukkah also is more of just time with the family and lighting the menorah, you know, and just the fun of doing that and being together and eating lots of donuts. That's another big thing at Hanukkah in Jerusalem. But what is it about the United States? We are very, very, very commercial. And so Jesus just sets it right out there straight and says, that's not worth living for. That's not what your life is to be all about, having an abundance of possessions. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, now here's a story. Remember the word parable. Para means to come alongside. A parable is a story that comes alongside a spiritual truth. That's a parable. He's going to tell a story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now remember, they were agricultural. Jesus came into this world during a time where most cultures were agrarian. They lived off the land. Today, many of us think, well, you know, this is so foreign to us. Many of us here, if not all of us, are not farmers, especially in this city. But he's speaking about the ground bearing lots and lots of growth. In other words, lots of crops, right? Lots of produce coming from his land. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He had so much that he didn't even have room to store it. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. So it doesn't seem like for a moment the thought enters his mind that maybe God has given me so much so that I could give it away, because I already have enough. But maybe I should give. It doesn't enter his mind. This particular rich man, what enters his mind is that perhaps I should build another barn, a bigger one. I'll tear down the ones I have and build something even bigger. And notice he speaks to his soul. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with your soul. It's a thought on a Sunday morning. Soul, hello? These are his thoughts that Jesus is kind of bringing out to us. The thoughts of this particular rich man. Soul, you've had many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It seems that this guy had accumulated enough stuff to where he wouldn't have to work anymore after this. He selfishly, it seems from what Jesus is saying, kept, though he had excess and abundance, he built big barns to store all that was his. So the selfish heart, we're getting a glimpse into this. It's mine, mine, all mine. And it, where can I store? Where can I save it up? But God said to him, now, he's the only one that you really need to be concerned with. What does God say? I know what we think or what our hearts might feel, but what does God say to this type of life? He says, fool. It's foolish, right? According to God, it is. To live like that, to live in such excess that you have so much room, so much stored up for yourself, but it's really a foolish way to live because you're banking all of your energy and money and resources on right now, this life right now. It's a foolish way to live. He said, this night, your soul, God is saying, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Your soul is alive within you. Your soul is eternal. Your soul has full consciousness of memory and experiences and where you've been in life. And that soul is going to be required of us someday, where we will leave this body behind and the soul will be brought before the living God. It'll be required someday. And this particular night, the soul of this man is required. Then notice, what about the things that you have? All that stuff that's stored up, who will it belong to then? Well, my wife. Well, what if your wife dies too? Well, then it'll go to my kids. Well, what if they squander it? Book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights. Common theme in the Book of Proverbs is the squandering of possessions. What if they squander it and use it foolishly? Then you spent your entire life to build something that may or may not go into the right hands after you die. What was the point? And it's not so much that Jesus is saying it's foolish to put away and to store up and to save, to have savings, to have investments for the future. It's just that he's saying you lived with the wrong purpose in mind. You didn't have a purpose. Your purpose was to just have a lot of stuff. So he says, what's going to happen after you die? When you die, you can't take it with you. You can't take anything with you. It's been said there's no U-Hauls in heaven. It's it. That's it. We will stand naked, you know, spiritually speaking, before God with nothing and nobody. We stand before God to give an account of how we lived here. And what our priorities were here. Notice what he says in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the warning from Jesus' mouth is, take heed and beware of covetousness, coveting, always wanting more for yourself. Because Jesus says the real deal in life is to be rich toward God. How can I be rich toward God? I give to him. I give of my resources to him. But how do I do that? He doesn't have a P.O. box where I can send it to him. He's not available for me to, you know, use online bill pay to pay him. How do I become generous toward God? Well, the answer is going to come here toward the end of this little section in verse 33. I'll just kind of jump forward. He says, sell what you have and give alms, or give to the poor. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In another gospel, Jesus refers to this as the kingdom of heaven being our priority. So I say that generosity toward God is giving toward whatever benefits the kingdom of heaven. And investing, now he's specifically speaking about possessions, okay? This isn't a tithing message that you as a visitor have shown up for on this particular Sunday. But as we come across the issue, I must teach you about it because it's here and because Jesus is making a huge statement here. Now, keep in mind, if you're new here at Park Chapel, I teach through the Bible expositionally, going through the Gospel of Luke, you know, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, word by word, and we're just kind of breaking it down. So this morning, we've come across a passage where Jesus seems to be saying that our greatest investment in this life would be in things that produce an eternal result. You know, that's what grabbed a hold of my heart to why I wanted to serve the Lord with all of my time and all of my energy, was because of my music sort of coming to an end and the clubs, and it just wasn't fun anymore. It had become work, and I played, and I've shared this with you before, but I think it's appropriate now. I played at a concert at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, and it was packed to the rafters with people that were just there to love God and appreciated the music. And from that point on, I knew that I didn't want to use the ability that I had been given for any other purpose but the kingdom of heaven. Because it all clicked for me then that night at that particular show. And then I went back to school. I started moving towards getting my teaching credential so that I could teach school. I thought that'd be something that I could probably do. I was in my early 20s at that time. But then it began to move on my heart. The Holy Spirit began to move on my heart that, but what about teaching people the Word of God and letting people know about the kingdom of God that's coming? And I just felt like, you know what, I could invest so much time and energy and resources into a regular teaching degree, but there was something about the idea of eternal value. What's the eternal value in what I'm doing? Now, for me, this was my particular calling, okay? Not everybody is called in the same way, but I do believe that you can find eternal value in whatever you do on this earth. It's up to you to begin to look at your job or your career in faith to see every day, Lord, what have you called me to do? Now, the calling to work and to provide for a family, for example, that's spiritual. That is a calling on your life. But then the job itself, the people that you meet, the relationship between you and the people over you, your superiors, your supervisor, manager, whatever, that is a spiritual relationship that we read about in Scripture. That is how we show by our good works, yeah, we show that our Father in heaven is light, the Bible says. And we show the world about the reality of the kingdom of God by the way we live and our work ethic and showing up on time. And those things are all important. But giving, he says, rich toward God. I believe he's speaking about giving to those in need. The Bible shows us that giving alms, he just said, that's giving to the poor, helping people who are in need, having a heart to make sure people are taken care of. We see in on the screen in the book of Haggai, we see a scripture that you're probably familiar with by now. In Haggai chapter 1, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. God is speaking in the first person. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Here's the reason. Because of my house that is in ruins. He's speaking of the temple in Jerusalem at that time was broken down and in disrepair. While every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. God was speaking to his people and saying, you, my people, are making your own needs first and my needs at the bottom of the list. My house, he's speaking again of the temple, is in ruins. Now, I believe Jesus was directly referencing, in different words, referencing this passage in Haggai. Because here is a perfect example of God's people not being generous toward him. And God's complaining to them about it and holding them accountable for it. How is he holding them accountable? By withholding from them. I've done much counseling over the years, and specifically about finances. Many times people go through the most challenging times in their lives when their finances are not in order. And I always ask the same question. I say, are you giving to the Lord's work? Are you tithing, for example? And people will look, I've never met a person who is really struggling financially who was consistently tithing. That's just been my experience. A person who tithes regularly and gives regularly to the things of the Lord. Now, I'm pointing this out. Why? Because Jesus is pointing it out. Right? It's so funny, having taught on this issue so many times, that you want to see people squirm? Just mention the word money in church, and people will squirm. And I understand why that is, because there has been so much abuse and so much manipulation of people on this topic. But I am here to tell you, after Tori and I, we made a decision when we first got married that we were going to be consistent in giving a tithe, a tenth off of whatever God would bring us. And we've done that. We've had, you know, things fluctuate. Nobody's perfect in this, but it was a commitment that we made. And we have seen God consistently follow through with his end of the deal. So I could get up here and tell you, you know, you guys need to, but I'm up here saying, I do this. I make a practice of this because the principles that we read about in Haggai, for example, or the principles that we read about in the Gospel of Luke are true. They are true if I will consistently be generous toward the things of God. Now, I believe, and from Scripture, Paul said it like this in the New Testament, because a lot of people will say, well, the tithe is part of the original covenant, the old covenant. Yes and no, because we remember that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and that was before the Torah, before the law was given. We know Jacob wrestled with God all night long, and then he promised to give a tithe. That was also before the law of Moses. But then in the context of the ekklesia, what's the ekklesia? The ekklesia is the word, that the Greek word where we in English say church. In the church, Paul said, look, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So that's why I've always been taught, and I've always made a practice, that wherever I am being fed, quote unquote, that's where I give, based on this scripture and also the one there in Galatians chapter 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches the word. So in other words, Paul is saying, like, whatever congregation you belong to, if you're being fed the word of God, let that be the place where you carry out this generosity toward God. And so New Covenant, Original Covenant as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 is another scripture that I believe we have. There we go. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay. Spiritual principle from Paul. You know, we find it in the Torah back in the Old Testament. We find it in Jesus' teachings. We find it in Paul's teachings, a very straightforward principle. And it's not just talking about money. Sowing sparingly means that if you're the farmer that just throw a little bit out there, I'll just give a little, just hardly even noticeable, that's what you're going to reap. Doesn't that make sense? If you go and plant just a few little seeds, you're going to get a few little plants. But if you take big handfuls and you throw it out there and more handfuls on the side of the road and all the way down the road throughout your life, what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot more growth that happens as a result of that. Spiritual principle. I always tell people, try it. Try it. Try it. Just generosity. Generosity works. It's part of how we've been wired. It seems that when people are generous with other people or generous at the church that they belong to, it just seems like God follows through on his side of it and on his end of it. You can sort of look at it and say, well, it's not so important. Well, you're always talking about money. You can make excuses rather than just try it and out of obedience to what God says. And here he's saying it. Verse 7 there on the screen too. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I've had people tell me, now I haven't given in years and years. I said, well, why not? And I remember this one person told me, well, because I can't give with a good heart. I can't give, you know, with a giving heart. I do it grudgingly. And I said, well, I mean, what good do we do that we really want to anyway? Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do in all areas of life. Since when do I start allowing my flesh to make the spiritual decisions? No, spiritually, you just do it and your flesh will follow. You know, your flesh will, but ultimately your flesh will never want you to be generous. But in the spirit, as you do it, you start to love it because you start to see the benefit in the lives of other people as you have become more generous toward them. But also you see the the coming back, the spiritual benefit in your life as you begin to fulfill the scriptures that, A, Jesus just told us about, how building and just keeping everything to ourselves is going to result in an empty life at the end. But being rich toward God, God said it. Jesus himself, richness toward God. And so, not of grudgingly nor out of necessity, but God is able to make all grace, notice that at the bottom of that scripture, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Notice that. Listen to what's being said there. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's talking about sort of God's blessing coming back to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, the more I release what God has given to me, the more I will see God resupply it so that I can continue to let it go. You see, it's like a cycle. A cycle where I am letting go, I'm releasing, I'm giving, I'm trying to be generous. And at the same time, I start to see God putting it back into my life so that I can continue to be generous. That's what is being said there in 2 Corinthians. So generosity. Look, if you've never been consistent in giving, you know, the tenth is a good place to start, I tell people. You know, true, we're not under the law of the tithe anymore because that was strictly for the temple. But the pattern is something that I think applies to us. People during the days of the temple were giving so that the spiritual work of the temple would continue on and to grow. And so I look at the spiritual work of the church where I am plugged in at, the congregation where I am, and I say, I like what we do here. I personally like Park Chapel. And I like what we do. I like the simplicity of it. I like that we don't have a lot of over-programming and it's not very commercial. I like that nobody here is trying to become famous or something. I just like that it's very simple. It's very straightforward. I always imagine Jesus feeling very comfortable here. That's what I've always envisioned for our ministry, that Jesus would feel comfortable here. And he wouldn't have the whip and the cords and turning over our tables and everything, but that he would feel right at home with what we're doing. So I like Park Chapel, and I want to give toward it. Because I see that, you know, this is something that I want to invest in, that we, Tori and I, want to invest in. We've invested our lives into Park Chapel. Almost our entire married life, we've been in this building at 6th and Fur. We lived here for a while, you know. Because we liked it. We thought it was good. We thought this was the thing to... So when Jesus says that we are to lay up treasure in heaven, that's what we need to do. That's what I feel that I'm looking at the spiritual benefit of Horizon Park Chapel. That, I mean, there's not many places in San Diego anymore where you can just go and you'll hear the teaching of the Word of God, where you can just lift up your hands and praise the Lord and worship, and where you see outreach going on, where the downcast, the poor, the forgotten are being remembered here. To me, it's like a no-brainer. Why would I not want to give toward that? I see it. I mean, there's definitely some places where I would think, well, I don't know about that, all that. That's got to be a lot of overhead, you know, to keep that show on the road. But, you know, for me, just, I'm talking to you as a brother in the Lord. For me, this is what it means to be generous toward God, to just give toward his work, and you're putting treasure in heaven. You're making an investment. Never give to a church. Oh, this is the one I write for my church. Never do it that way. Never think of it that way. Jesus taught about generous toward God, right? He didn't say generous toward your church, generous toward God. So when you give, give it as unto the Lord. You're giving to him. I'm giving to him and toward his work, which I affirm is happening in the place where I am. I affirm that God's work is going on here. That is investing in the kingdom of heaven, where moth can't come in and chew it up and rip you off. Rust won't come in and waste it away. You're making an investment that in eternity, you're going to see the results of that. And you're going to be able to look back on your life and say, I am glad that I generously supported God's work. I'm glad I did that. Because I don't want to be the guy who built up bigger and bigger and bigger barns for himself, and then in eternity, he's a beggar. He's got nothing to show for his life. So Jesus teaching the importance of paying it forward, investing in the future, investing in eternity, because there's no, I mean, just think of those of you over time that have contributed and been a part of this work at Park Chapel, think of, look, we may not be the mega church of San Diego, but we have been a fruitful ministry. There has been a lot of fruit that's come out of here. And there's other churches that have come out of this church, and then there's churches that have gone out of those churches, and there's been a lot of fruit. Someday, I think those of you that have been part of this and have contributed towards it are going to look back and say, wow, the Lord's going to come and I think take you by the shoulder and say, look back on those little contributions or that service that you did or that participating, you know, and helping with the what Park Chapel was doing. Look at the amount of people that were touched by that. You know, that is something to look forward to. You know, we can say hallelujah to that. You know, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord, King David said. And he was a wealthy dude. I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I am just so grateful that the majority of my adult life has been spent right here. I'm so grateful for that. And if I wasn't doing this part of it, I'd be doing that part of it, or I'd be at the door, or I'd be running inside. I'd be doing something for the kingdom. Because it's so much, this is what we're supposed to be about in this life. This is why we are here, is to be together, to be this organism that affects and brings about the kingdom of God in the lives of people that we meet, and this is what it's about. And so I'm wanting to pour this into you so that you will see the value of living for the kingdom in every area of what you do. Everything that you do, make it a spiritual mission that you're on. And you know, a lot of folks look and say, well, I don't really see where I can be involved. Pray for us. You can pray, can't you? Yeah, pray. Just pray for us. Pray for us fervently. Some of you look around and say, well, how do I participate? Give. Give. And I say it unashamedly. I am not ashamed to tell you that giving is important. I do it. We it's just so important. It's vital. It's vital to your growth as a person to be generous. I think just in general, even if you, for a non-believer, I think God's principles still hold true. That generous people, even if they're non-believers, generous people seem to receive generosity back. I just think it's the way it is. It's a principle of Scripture that just, but especially for those of us who are members of the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom, as we invest our lives into his work, invest our finances into his work, that's where we find our what it's all about. Again, Jesus' perspective. It's not what you possess. It's at the end of your life, what have you been living for? It's not gaining more for yourself. It's about giving it back to God. Make a practice of that. And as I said, try it. Just try it. Start being consistent in giving just simply a tenth or whatever God puts on your heart to give. And just start doing it, and you tell me if it didn't work. It will work. You will see the results of it in this life. I have. Tori has. We've seen it. We've seen it at Park Chapel. You know, we've been here for over 20 years, and Park Chapel has never ended a fiscal year in the red. Never. And this place is not an inexpensive place to run. As you can see, I mean, there's a lot to this place, and there's staff involved. But regardless, no matter what has happened, God has always ended us up in the positive. Maybe not much, but maybe it's almost a break even, but a little bit, never in the red, never any year that I've been here. And every year at our year end board meeting, we look at what God did over the year, and we're like, this happened again? How did this happen? There was nothing all through the years. Like, we were just like rubbing the Lincolns till his eyes were cross-eyed, you know, and pinching pennies till, you know, they were screaming. And then at the end of the year, somehow it just all comes together. So God, even for us as a ministry, because I believe Park Chapel is generous, I believe that God has just honored his work here. So, generosity toward God. Amen to that? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Thank you so much, God. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you, Lord, for placing us here in this very, very special place at 6th and Fir, a legacy, Lord. Your people have called this place their home since 1920 in this city. And such a blessing you've given us to sort of carry on that torch. And so, Father, we are grateful that you've called us to your kingdom, not just Park Chapel, but beyond Park Chapel, too, as citizens of your kingdom, Lord, that we want to live like your kingdom and the kingdom of heaven is our main priority in this life, because it is, and it should be, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to be changed by your word today and what we've heard, that it would bear fruit in our lives, Lord. And I just pray you'd continue to bless and bless and bless your people here today, their families, the children that are represented here, the extended family, the friends, Lord, that your people would become distributors, Lord, of the love that you've shown us, Lord, to our city, to our world. Bless and bless, bless. In the name of Yeshua, Jesus, amen. All right, amen. Let's stand together.